If you've been with us on Sunday evenings, we've been working through this Old Testament prophet, Malachi. Today we've reached chapter 3 and verse 6, which is really the fifth conversation that takes place between the Lord and his people. Chapter 3 and verse 6. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God, yet you rob me? But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. You have said harsh things against me, says the Lord. Yet you ask, what have we said against you? You have said, it is futile to serve God. What did we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly evildoers prosper, and even those who challenge God escape. This is God's word to us this evening. Please open your Bibles again to Malachi chapter 3, which you'll find on page 961. If you've shut your Bibles, Malachi chapter 3. And with that open in front of us, let's pray to our faithful God and ask for his help this evening as we look at this part of his word. Our God and our Father in heaven, we want to say thank you for your faithfulness. It is your faithfulness that has saved us. It is your faithfulness that sustains us. And it is part of your faithfulness that you speak to us. And so, Father, please tonight, through this part of your word, would you speak to us? Would you correct us and rebuke us where that is a right thing? Please, would you train us in right ways, good ways that you are pleased with? And please, above all else, would you show us your Son, that we might see his all-sufficiency for everything we need. And we ask it in his name. Amen. I want you to think for me to start with about going to the doctors. I don't know if you've been to the doctors recently. And I'm no expert at the doctors thing, but you go to the waiting room, don't you? And you kind of sit down and you're looking around the room, and I don't know about you, but I do this comparison thing. Am I iller than that person over there? Anyway, that's a complete distraction. I don't know why I'm talking about that. But the thing is, when you go into the doctor's room, what happens is basically three things, isn't it? They start to ask you what your symptoms are. They start to say, well, tell us what's wrong with you. And you say, well, my eyes are really itchy, and I've got a really sore throat, and, my nose won't stop running. And so that you tell him your symptoms. And then the doctor says to you, okay, well, I think I've got a diagnosis for you. I can tell you what's wrong with you. And he says, you've got hay fever. And then you write out a prescription, or he writes out a prescription. I don't write out a prescription. He writes out a prescription and says, this is what you need to do. So you get a diagnosis and you get a prescription because you have some symptoms. Now, maybe that's a helpful picture tonight for what's going on in this part of Malachi. Because as we come back to Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, it's as if the Lord is bringing his people into the doctor's surgery. And he's saying to them, listen, I have got a diagnosis for you. I have got something to say to you. You have got a serious problem, and I want you to know what it is. And then he writes them a prescription, and he says, look, this is your problem, and this is what you need. This is what you have to do. This is what will help your situation. In fact, this is the only thing that will help your situation. And then he proceeds to show them that his diagnosis is bang on by showing them their symptoms. That's what's going on in this passage. And as we listen to this passage tonight, as followers of our Lord Jesus, actually what we're going to discover, it's almost like the Lord is inviting us into his doctor's surgery this evening. And he's inviting us to kind of put our lives up against his diagnosing work to say, maybe this is our problem too, as the people of God. Maybe we're in danger of having this problem and these symptoms, just as the people of Malachi's did too. So let's have a look, shall we, at verse 7, because verse 7, he shows us the problem. Have a look down with me. He says, ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Here is the diagnosis. Here it goes straight to the heart of the problem. And their problem is that they are turning away from him, turning away from the Lord. That is his diagnosis for this people. Some of you will know my youngest child, Levi. Levi's just 16 months old, and he's got to that stage of life where he's beginning to understand the difference between a yes and a no. And that presents us with a very interesting situation sometimes in our house. So I'll walk into a room, like our lounge, and I'll see him standing there. And we get into what I want to call a face-off. Because I say to him, Levi, don't touch the computer. And he kind of just stands there. And he can see his face kind of getting happier and happier. And I say, Levi, don't touch the computer. And you can see his cogs whirring. And he's 16 months old, and I'm sure he's up to no good. Anyway, and his cogs are whirring, and then he turns as quick as he can to the computer. Bam, 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 bam. And he's hitting the keyboard as fast as he can. Now that type of behavior is the same idea that we've got going on in verse 7 with the people here. It's that turning away. It's that the idea of turning away isn't kind of just completely turning around. It's the idea of taking another path. That's what it's about. So I say to Levi, don't touch the computer. That's the path that he should take. That is the correct way. But he takes another way. He turns away from the instruction. Now, as the people do the same for God in verse 7, you see this? Look, they turn away from my decrees, from my instructions. They're taking a different path. Actually, what they're doing really is they're turning away from the Lord. It's not just the instruction. Because as they pick, we looked at this a couple of weeks ago, as they pick to ignore the instruction, actually who they're ignoring, they're ignoring the Lord. They're turning from him, they're choosing a different path to him, because the Lord is bound up with his word, with his instructions. And so as we turn from the Lord, his instructions, we're actually turning from the Lord himself. And so what's being pictured here in verse 7, what is this diagnosis? What is this problem? It's a breakdown of relationship. That's what it is. As they pick another path, as they choose to disobey, what they're doing is they're breaking down this relationship with the Lord. And so relationally, they are turned away. Relationally, they're pointing in the opposite direction. And this problem that they have is actually a heart problem. It's not just an outward thing. It's not just about the rules. It's about what's going on inside them. Because they choose to ignore the Lord, or as they choose to ignore the Lord, what they're actually choosing is to ignore God. Their hearts are being tugged in two directions, and they're choosing somewhere else, and so they are turning their back on the Lord. They're turning away from the Lord, and that is a heart thing, because you're either gripped with the Lord and with loving him, or you're being pulled in the opposite direction. And the constant historical battle for the Lord's people is that they have hearts that are prone to turning away from the Lord. This is a message addressed to the people of God, the specially loved people of God. And it's not just a problem for people out there. You know, it's very easy, isn't it, to walk around Enfield Town and say, well, yeah, I can see how their hearts are turned away from God. But this is addressed to the people of God. And it says, you're wandering away, you're turning away. This is my diagnosis for my people. They've got hearts that are drifting. They've got hearts that are choosing other things. They've got hearts that are giving their attention and affection to something else other than the Lord. And how does that show itself? Well, because we choose not to do what the Lord says. And do you know what? Look at verse 7. This is a long-standing hereditary problem. As they walk into the doctor's surgery, do you know what he says? He says, this is a disease that has been passed down to you from generation to generation, because this is the long-standing problem of the people of God, that we have hearts that quickly turn away from him. It says, verse 7, ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away. And as the people of God, I suspect that there are many of us in this room, if we are followers of our Lord Jesus, who know the reality of that battle. That we want to live for the Lord, but our hearts are prone to wander. I know I've quoted it lots this series, but there's that old hymn, Come O Fount of Every Blessing. And in that last verse, it says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. And that's what he's putting his finger on in this passage. That's his diagnosing work. He says, that is our problem, that we're quick to be turning from the Lord, turning from the one we should love. Isn't that an everyday battle that we face? Isn't that the battle that's inside us? Even as I've prepared this week, I've been thinking about those own internal conversations that happen in my own heart and my own mind as I want to obey, but then something's pulling you the other way, and that's what's going on. We're in constant danger of being turned away from the Lord and picking the wrong path, taking another path. And the Lord's diagnosis for his people is that they have a heart problem. We have hearts that are constantly in danger of wandering down, and that leads to a breakdown of relationship. You see this? That's the turning away idea. A wandering heart means you're rejecting the Lord. So what is the prescription? That's the problem. But what is the prescription? What does he tell his people that they need in order to address this problem? Well, we see that in verse 7. The prescription is this. Return to me. Return to me. Now, the idea of returning is one I'm sure that we understand, but it is actually the idea of, it's the word we sometimes translate repent. It's the word that means kind of swing around, change direction. I don't know if you've ever driven with a sat-nav. I must be particularly bad at directions, which Johnny can vouch for, but I have very much encountered on the sat-nav the voice that tells you, turn around, you've gone the wrong direction. And it's the kind of the U-turn, you know, you get that flashing kind of U-turn picture in the corner. You're all looking blankly. No one ever got a sat-nav? Yeah, some people have. So it's this kind of U-turn. It's the point where you've gone too far, and it's the turn back. You've got to completely change your direction because you've taken the wrong path and you need to be heading back the right way. It's a U-turn is required. And the Lord says here, when he says, return to me, he's saying, you've got to turn back. You've got to change direction. You've taken the wrong path. Levi, you're smashing the keyboard. You've got to stop and turn away from the computer. That's what he's saying. Turn back. But which direction? Here's the interesting thing, isn't it? Which direction are they to turn? So here they are, they're drifting from the Lord, and you've got to get a big view of who it is they're drifting from. And where are they to go back to? Well, they're to go back to him. Did you notice that? Go back to me, he says. Now, that makes it a personal thing. This is quite amazing. I've been blown away by this week. It's personal because what does he want? He wants them. He wants their hearts. He wants their relationship. You see, he doesn't say, does he? Right then, chaps, return to my rules. Let's keep the rules. No, he says, return to me. Because it's not just about the rules. It's not just about keeping the instructions. It's not just about just keeping the law. That's not what God's obsessed about. He wants his people. He wants their hearts. He wants them. He wants their affections. And he says, return to me. Come to me. It's a relationship. And he wants them to be restored. He wants them to be reconciled to him. And that is a characteristic of our God that has not changed for us today. That characteristic of the Lord who says to his wandering people, return to me. It's the same message. When we walk out into this week and we face the battle of turning away from the Lord in different ways, his message is the same. Return to me. Now, our natural instinct when we're in trouble, and I'm sorry, I'm going to use Levi again as an illustration, but our natural instinct when we're in trouble is to run from the person that we're in trouble with, isn't it? So where do you think Levi goes when I say, right, I told you not to bang the keyboard? Where does he go? Do you think he comes running to me? No, he legs it in the opposite direction. At 16 months old. But actually, here is the amazing thing. Why is it the prescription when you've wandered from the Lord to turn back to him? Why is that the prescription? Well, look at verse 6. Will you look there for me? I, the Lord, do not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. This is the reason why you've got to run to him and not from him when you've turned away. Because he is the unchanging Lord. He is the unchanging Lord. Now, what that means, if you've been following in the book of Malachi, what that means, if you just look back at chapter 1, verse 2, it means he is the Lord who has persistently and consistently loved his people, even despite their sin. It means that he's the one who has loved them and stuck with them and been faithful to them, even though they've been unfaithful to him. You notice in verse 6, he calls them, O descendants of Jacob. Now, why does he do that? Why does he call them descendants of Jacob? I think it's for two reasons. The first is that it reminds them of their place as the people of God. Why are they the people of God? Only because of the special choosing love of Jesus. See, that's where we started this series back in chapter 1. He says, I have loved you. You know, Esau was your brother, but I have loved you. I have chosen you, Jacob, and your descendants. I have set my love upon you. And that is the reason that you are the people of God, because of my special love for you. So he reminds them that the descendants of Jacob, because that's the reason that they're the people of God. Not because of their performance. Not because they're bringing of sacrifices. Not because they were particularly nice people, because they weren't. But because of the special love of the Lord. And I think he reminds them that they're descendants of Jacob to remind them that they're in the family of sinners. Because Jacob was a dirty, rotten sinner, and his descendants are too. And he puts those things together and he says, look, you have turned from me. That is the diagnosis of your problem. But listen, I have a solution, and the solution is to run to me. Because I love you and I have set my love upon you. And your only hope, you see this? The only reason they are not destroyed, the only reason they don't get what their sin deserves, is because of the character of God. Because he has set their love upon them. Because he has chosen them. Why return to him? Because our only hope, when we've turned away from the Lord, is the one who never changes. Our only hope is his faithfulness and his love for his people. The prescription is the same for us. What do you do when you've had a day when you've drifted from Jesus, when your heart has gone in the opposite direction, when you've disobeyed, when you've chosen your own routes? What is the prescription? It's repent. It's return. Run to the Lord Jesus, the Lord, the unchanging Lord of love. Run to the one who was, and look carefully at verse 6. Run to the one who was destroyed in our place. Run to the one who hung on a cross being destroyed for my sin so that I could return to him. That is why you must run to him and not run from him when you have turned away. Our only hope of being reconciled, of being forgiven for turning away, is to turn to the one who never changes, to turn to the one who has set his love upon his people by saving them through the Lord Jesus. I, the Lord, do not change. And so you, people of God, us, we are not destroyed because of the Lord's love. And look at the promise. This is a wonderful verse in verse 7. Return to me. And what does he say? I will return to you. This is a wonderful promise. And we've got to take this as great assurance as we wrestle on in this life of trying to be followers of Jesus with hearts that are prone to wander. He says, return to me and I will return to you. That is the assurance of the unchanging Lord who loves his people, that enough that he would send his son to die for us, that we might not be destroyed. It's a promise of restored and reconciled relationship. It's a promise that really equates to a promise of forgiveness, a promise of welcome. These are words that reveal the wonderful character of our God. What is he passionate about? What does he want? What does he pursue with all his energy? He pursues relationship with you. That is what he pursues if you are one of his loved people, if you are chosen in Christ. That is what he pursues. And it reveals his passion. It reveals his passion to restore and to maintain and to keep relationship going with his people. In the New Testament, it says a very similar idea in the book of James. Some of you will know the verse. It says, come near to God and he will come near to you. It's a wonderful promise of the reconciliation that the Lord constantly brings because of Jesus to his constantly failing people. The unchanging Lord calls his turned away people to return to him because he doesn't change. The danger is, you know, when we've turned away, is that we accuse God of moving. We say, well, God's the one who's moved. God's changed the goalposts. God's done this. God's done that. But actually, do you know what this passage shows us? That he is the unchanging Lord. He goes nowhere. It's only us who goes places. And so our only hope is to return to him. Now, the people, as they hear this, and maybe even as we're sitting there, we're kind of thinking, well, I can see that. But what are the symptoms? You know, what are the symptoms that give away that we've got this problem? What might give away that perhaps my heart is turned rather than turned to him? Rather, it's actually turned from him. Now, I think the passage tackles two symptoms. And the first is this. The first way that the Lord shows that his diagnosis of a turning heart is bang on is because they've robbed him. It's because of what they do. So have a look with me at the next bit. Now, I don't know actually if you've ever been robbed. Sorry, I don't know if you've ever been mugged or robbed. Lots of we had Mikey's looking at me funny because he was fairly recently, and you know, we're laughing, but actually it's really not a very nice thing to happen to you, is it? And actually there's several people in this congregation who've been burgled. And the sense of intrusiveness, the sense of it, the sort of the injustice of it, the fear that it creates. Being robbed is a horrible thing. It's a really vile thing, actually. And to be a robber is a horrible thing to be. And so actually, as we see perhaps or begin to experience something of the horror of robbery, actually we should find the next words of our Lord quite cutting, really. The idea that we can rob God. Now, let me just spell out robbery. Very simply, it means taking something that doesn't belong to you. But there is also another subtlety to it, which is that it's not giving someone something you owe them. So say Gareth had lent me a tenner, and I keep that tenner, and I don't give it back to him, then I've robbed him. I've robbed him because I haven't given him something that I owe him. It's his money. It's his £10 note. I borrowed it. But I'm keeping it for myself. I've robbed him of it. Does that make sense? I've taken something that I owe. And now, that is what the Lord is accusing his people of here. That they have kept something that belongs to him. They haven't given him something that is already his. They've kept it for themselves. So have a look with me at verse 8. So So I just need to turn my page. He says, will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. How have they robbed him? Well, verse 8, it says, in tithes and offerings. Now, what is that about? What does that mean? Well, very simply, I want to put it like this. Actually, this is about their giving. They're robbing God in their giving. Now, they lived in a system, a society where actually the people of God were instructed by God that the first 10% of everything they had belonged to God. It wasn't like they could give it if they chose to give it. It already belonged to him. So everything they earned, everything they produced, everything that they would grow. You know, so if I we tried to grow some tomatoes this year as a family, courtesy of the Grimm family, and I got 10 tomatoes, I think, this year, and they were all pretty green. But it means that the first of those tomatoes would have belonged to God. It was his tomato. Because it was part of what I'd grown. It was part of what the Lord had given me, and it belonged to him. And this system of giving 10% and the offering system, which was where they could give in extra as well, was basically the way that they maintained their sacrificial system. So it was crucial to the relationship they had with God. It was a crucial part of their life and their faith. And what they were doing was they were saying, well, this bit belongs to God, but we're going to keep it for ourselves. They weren't bringing the tithe in. They were saying, I know this belongs to God, but actually, you know, we're going to kind of keep it. We're going to hold it back. We don't want to give it. We don't want to give it back to God. And God's people were instructed to do this. So when they choose not to do it, it is actually an act of disobedience. The failing to give to God what belonged to him was an act of disobedience. And so why does God call it robbery? Well, one, because it belonged to him. It was already theirs, his, and they were keeping it back. But I wonder if this is a helpful way to think about it. I think it's robbing the Lord, firstly, because the Lord is owed our obedience. Actually, in the bigger picture, the Lord, because he is Lord, because he is God, because he is in charge, he is owed our obedience. That is right. That is the fitting thing to do. And so when we choose to disobey him, we are robbing him of what is rightly his, our obedience. Now, the same is true for us, isn't it? Are we in danger of robbing God today? Well, we don't live in the same tithes and offering system, and I'll come to our giving in a minute, but we don't live under the same system, but we do rob God every time we choose not to obey him. We rob him because obedience is rightly his. We belong to God. We were bought at a price. We are his. We belong to him. And so every time I choose to tell a lie to keep myself out of trouble, I've robbed God of the obedience that I owe him. And every time I choose to join in with some gossip, what have I done? I have robbed God of the obedience that is due to him. Because I am his. I belong to him. I was purchased by his son. And so I rob him if I don't give him the obedience that I owe him. Now, that's one way, I think, to look at this tithes and offerings thing. But I think there is an unavoidable thing that we have to mention, which is that as in the people of Malachi's day, nowhere is our robbing of God seen more sharply than in our giving. If you really want to do an analysis, a diagnosis of your symptoms in your life, a good place to look is your wallet. Now, let me try and explain what I mean. Our willingness to be a generous giver or not is actually a reflection of our view of the Lord and what's his and what belongs to him in the first place. See, we're told that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Actually, everything we have, we belong to him. Everything we have belongs to him. But if we have a very tight-fisted attitude in life to our giving, then what are we saying? Well, we're saying, Lord, this is mine. It may be yours, but I'm going to keep it for myself. So our attitude can give us away. Our attitude to see that all we have, our money, our gifts, our time, belongs to him. And any time that we say, I'm keeping it for myself, then actually, do you know what? We're robbing God. We're robbing God. Our attitude to giving gives away whether we are God robbers or God-like givers. The Lord says that we rob him every time we disobey him, and especially seen in our wallets. Now, can I push this a bit further? Because we can rob God with our obedience, and that includes in the area of our giving, because he tells us to be generous givers. He commands us to be generous givers. But actually, let's push this a little bit further, because robbing God can also, and I think this is true here, can include our failure to trust him. Let me try and show you what I mean from the passage. When we fail to give, and when we keep it to ourselves, we fail to trust him. Because how many of us have thought, when it comes to our giving, I don't know when the last time was that you thought about your giving, but actually, how many of us have thought, well, you know, things are tough at the moment. We're in a bit of a recession. You know, the bills are going up. Kids cost more to feed. You know, train tickets cost more. And how many of us have kind of done that and think, well, actually, you know, I've got to be, you know, I don't want to give so generously because times are tight. Well, can I tell you, that's probably what was happening in Malachi's day. The cost of living was going up, their harvests. You know from other books around the time that their harvests weren't going very well. And lots of stuff like that was going on. And they were saying, well, actually, do you know what? We better not give, because actually we want to keep it for ourselves because we want to be comfortable. Now, why is that a trust issue? Because the Lord had said that if you bring the tithe into the storehouse, I will provide what you need. In other words, he's saying, look, I'm going to provide what you need to keep on being obedient. Have a look at verse 10. He even invites them here to test them in this, to test them in their trust of him. He says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out such blessing on you that you will not have enough room for it. Is this the Lord saying that, look, I'm going to make you all millionaires if you start giving properly? No, it's not. Actually, a better way to understand this verse, and most sort of other English translations put it like this, he promises to meet all their needs, not all their greeds, not all this kind of abundance that they hope for. He promises to meet their needs. It's better understood as saying, I promise to meet what you need so that you can carry on being obedient. It's a trust issue. Do you see this? They trust God because they obey him. They do their giving, and then the Lord provides for them so that they carry on obeying. He wants us to trust him so that as we obey him, he'll always provide what we need to keep obeying him. How much of our failure to give or to obey is because we don't trust that obeying God will work out okay? Sometimes that's true for our obedience, isn't it? You know, or what if I obey at work and I miss out on what everyone else is doing, or, you know, I'll seem to be the odd one out. If you obey, you've got to trust out that it will work out okay, because that's trusting that the Lord's way is the best way. The New Testament puts it like this, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Are we robbing God? Are we robbing God of what we owe him? Are we robbing him of our obedience? We belong to him. We were bought at a price. Are we robbing him when it comes to our giving? That's the way that it was exposed in the people of God back then. Is that what our wallets would show? Are we robbing God by not being obedient to him with our money? And what about, are we robbing God with our trust? Do we trust that as we obey him, that he will provide all that we need to keep on obeying him? You see, as his people kind of enter that cycle of trust and obedience and being generous as he calls us to be, look at verse 12. The Lord fulfills his purposes for his people among the nations. He says, then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord. This is the fulfilling of what God's people were meant to do. They were meant to be this nation among the nations that put him on display. And as they enter this trust and obedience relationship with him, then he can put himself on display to the world. And actually, that's a really crucial part of being part of the people of God. Listen, my time's gone, so I'm going to skip my last point. But it's a really important thing. The Lord diagnoses a problem. He diagnoses a problem for us that we have hearts that are prone to turn. And his wonderful prescription, His ongoing, constant prescription for his people is return to me, the unchanging Lord. And there are symptoms that give away whether we've got these turning hearts, one of which is, are we robbing him of what we owe him? And if we are, then let me encourage you that the offer stands. If we're drifting people tonight, return to him. That's what he calls his people then to do, and that's what he calls his people today to do. And if you're here this evening and you're not even in this relationship with the Lord yet, then the word he would replace it with is not return to me, but he would say turn to me. Turn to me, the Lord who does not change, the Lord who offers love, who offers reconciliation to people so that we might be in a restored relationship with him. Let's bow our heads and let's pray together. Our God and our Father in heaven, we thank you for these wonderful words that you are the Lord who does not change, so that we are not destroyed. Thank you that the Lord is the unchanging and faithful Saviour who offers forgiveness and reconciliation to people like us whose hearts are prone to wander. Father, our hope is built on him alone and nothing less. He is our solid ground. Father, we're sorry that we've got hearts that drift. We're sorry that we rob you of what we owe you, what belongs to you. Father, forgive us for the ways we do that in our words and in our actions. Father, forgive us for the way that we do that with our wallets. And please make us more and more like you. And as we drift, keep us coming back to you, the Lord who loves his people. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.